This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
If you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, and just kind of hold that there. A couple weeks ago, I had a lunch on Harbison at Texas Roadhouse. And I was having a business lunch with the guy that works with our ministry, who's in charge of our branding and marketing. And we got there, and I'm excited about going to Texas Roadhouse because I don't know if you know about that place. You know what the first thing they do is they come out with those hot rolls and that cinnamon butter. Oh, man. Amen. Right? So that's exciting. But there's something they serve there, and I feel like it's a little underrated. You know, you got to give some more love to the pork chop. I like pork chops, you know, in general, but the pork chop there is so good. I mean, it's as good as any of the sirloin, ribeye, I mean, filet. It's unbelievable. So I get in there, I'm excited while we're meeting, and the person comes over, the server, what would you like? So I'm going to have the pork chop and baked potato and everything, and they go back. Well, I couldn't have been a minute or two later. Server comes back. I'm sorry, but we don't have any pork chops today. That hurt. I said to my business partner, should we leave now or do we extend grace? And so I had my salad and something else. I was down the rest of the day. I had trouble sleeping that night. Woke back up, got a half gallon of ice cream and pulled out my DVD Miami Vice collection set and watched 14 episodes. So I was hurt. All right, that's all I got for you. So what was happening is that there really are times when I do feel down, I feel discouraged, and it's hard. It can be hard to function when I feel discouraged. It can be hard to work. It can be hard to love my family or my friends. And, you know, when I graduated here in 94 and I stuck around for grad school, I had asked the president at that time, Dr. Johnny Miller, if he would spend time with me. And I bugged him and I begged him and I said, I'll mow your lawn. I'll do whatever it takes. And finally, he relented that we could meet once or twice a month. And the way he had kind of set up this concept for us to meet was that we would meet for an hour. And the first 45 minutes, he would go over with me kind of what he had given me for homework and different things he wanted me to do. And in the last 15 minutes of the hour, I could ask him anything I wanted to. I mean, it was all on the table. It didn't matter. It could be ministry-related, speaking, family, whatever it was. And I remember the first time we met, I was like, what am I going to ask him in that 15 minutes? I'm kind of nervous and maybe a little bit intimidated. So we went through our things, and I came up with this question. I said, Dr. Miller, when we got to that point, I want you to tell me one or two books that have changed your life. And I said, now let me explain. When I say change your life, I don't mean just a good book that you think we should read. I mean changed your life. And in his quiet, humble manner, he said, well, Luke, Romans. I said, Dr. Miller, that's not what I'm talking about. And he said, I know, but it's still the answer. I said, wow. I said, okay, what if I change the question to not including the Bible? What other books? And he said this, and it was interesting. He said, there's a book called Lectures to My Students by this guy named Spurgeon. Not easy reading. He said he reads it once a year. There was a chapter in that book, chapter 11, about discouragement and depression. I read it the other night, and it ministered to me because discouragement's part of life. And you can ask, why? Why is it part of our life? Well, one, Satan's real. That's one reason. He's out to hurt us. Sin is real. The enemy will hit us when we're up. He'll try to hit us when we're down. And discouragement and disillusionment, depression, sometimes it attacks you when you least expect it. Sometimes it comes from a place that you never thought it would come from. Sometimes it comes from a person, stranger, or even a friend, when you least expect it. At some point, everyone deals with it. Elijah dealt with it. One thing about Elijah and about the scriptures, you know, it says in James 5:17 that Elijah had a nature just like ours. And I like that because, you know, when I've struggled in life with different things, I try to go to scripture and find people that have dealt with maybe something similar. and see what have they done good or bad. Is there something I can learn from when they went through something that I was going through? So in this, go ahead, in 1 Kings in chapter 19 there. And I don't know if you remember, we might have to review a little bit. You guys know the stories of Elijah, remember? He went to Ahab, and remember he went in front of Ahab and predicted a drought, which that was a big deal because Ahab and Jezebel worshipped Baal, and they were figuring that rain would be provided through this false god. So it was a big deal when he said there'd be a drought. And then God told him to go hide. He told him where to go hide, and that when he went to hide, God would provide. He would provide through ravens and a brook and even later a widow. And after 3.5 years, God says, go back and confront Ahab and the prophets of Baal. Now, you remember that story where they're going to have this big showdown and who's God's really, you know, the real deal, and send fire down to consume a sacrifice. And Elijah, you know, a little bit of a smart aleck, I think, in some way. He's mocking them. You know, what's going on? They're cheering and they're praying and nothing's happening. And he's like, well, you know, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he went to the beach. Get some sun. Maybe he's taking a nap. He might be tired. Maybe he went to relieve himself. He threw a little junior high joke in there too somehow. But nothing happens. Elijah prays, and you know what happens. Fire comes down, consumes everything. People started to yell, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. And the Lord won that great battle that day with Elijah. But the war wasn't over, and after the great victory at Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, I'm not sure if Elijah was prepared for what was about to happen. I'm not sure he was prepared physically and emotionally, spiritually, because the enemy is always waiting for that moment. He wants to hurt you. He wants to pull you down. He wants to destroy your faith. And sometimes he does that after a mountaintop experience. It even strikes Elijah. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. When Ahab got home, this is after that big battle there, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed the prophets of Baal. Now, Ahab and Jezebel, you know, that's like Bonnie and Clyde, right, in the Old Testament. And you got to understand that when he goes back, Ahab had seen what God had done, right? I mean, he knows that God was responsible for controlling nature for the drought to come. He knows that it was the God that brought down the fire to consume the sacrifice. He knows that when Elijah prayed again and it started to rain again, Ahab knows that. But he doesn't say anything about that to Jezebel. He just goes back and starts to whine and cry. And look what happened. And Elijah, you know what he did. And then in 1 Kings 19:2, it says this, Jezebel sent a message to Elijah. May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you. That's a threat. You had the audacity to kill the prophets of Baal. Now I'm going to kill you. And look at verse 3. For the first time we see these three words. Elijah was afraid. It's the first time it says that he was afraid. And unfortunately, Jezebel's words become something that he starts to think about more than God's words. Even with the recent victory, he was afraid. And it's weird because he was just willing to predict the drought and call down fire and bring back the rain. But now this evil woman catches him off guard, it seems like, and it scares him. Instead of waiting to hear from God, because remember, it says in chapter 17, verse 3, originally God told him to hide, but God hasn't spoken yet. So he makes a decision here, a little bit out of fear and emotions and things like that, and he's kind of consumed with what she said. Now, I think it's okay to be afraid. I don't think it's a sin to be scared. I think it's maybe a sin to let fear rule your life, rule your decisions. I mean, we've all been scared. I remember I was speaking up at the Spartanburg Convention Center a couple years ago, and we had about 2,000 people up in there, and all these people had come from the Southeast, and it was an event from about 7:30 at night to about 9:30, and the bands and I had finished, and I was back at the book table, and, you know, I liked visiting and shaking hands and talking with people and praying, and all of a sudden, I noticed that when the last person had finished talking with me, and it had got really quiet, and this huge convention center, everybody was gone. And I was like, wow, they're shutting down. You know, they'll start again the next morning. And I hear some rustling around, and one of the security guards looks and says, hey, I'm about to lock up. You might want to go ahead and get out, because, you know, once you go out, you can't come back in. So I'm taking down my banners and packing up my books and my big cases, and I'm going out. And now it's about 11:30 at night. And I don't know if you can picture this, but I walk out the front of the convention center, and there's about 2,000 or 3,000 parking spaces. There's no cars except one car right in the dead middle, and it's mine. And I'm like, I'm a little scared right now. A little scared. So I grab my stuff and I start walking toward my car, trying to hold everything. I see a guy up on the main street kind of looking and walking toward my car. I'm like, I think I better hurry up. So I start to walk a little bit faster. And I get to my car. I'm trying to hit the trunk so it opens up. And I start pushing my stuff in there. And I look up. He's getting a little closer. Hurry up, Jeremy. Get the stuff in here, dog. Come on. You know? And you know what happened? Hey, can you give me a ride? And I was like, stink. Yeah, I'll give you a ride. Scared. You know, we get in the car. And I'm like, what am I gonna do if this guy attacks me? I mean, what if he's got a knife and he, like, tries to stab me? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to block, grab, twist arm, drops knife, open door, throw knife out door, I somersault, tuck, roll, call cops. That's what I'm thinking. Just got to be prepared. He doesn't attack me. I take him to the place he wants to go. Before I got out of the car, we talked about Jesus for a little while. It's not a sin to be scared, but you can't let fear rule your life. Elijah knows that God can take care of him, but it's like he's momentarily paralyzed. There's something with his faith where it's like suddenly it's going to shut down, almost like he has amnesia and he can't remember all the things that God had just been doing. And he maybe forgets the great things. See, God does not always move in the realm of the extraordinary. He does not always move in the realm of the extraordinary. To live always seeking one high experience after another is misdirected passion. The majority of life's service, the majority of it is in quiet, routine, humble obedience to God. I'm not saying he doesn't move in those special high experiences, but you can't live from one to another like that. Misdirected passion. Chapter 19, verse 3. Now look at me. As someone who has a public ministry, where I've felt the adrenaline to the highest extent at different places where I've spoke or been on TV and things like that, I felt very vulnerable afterwards. Lonely, empty. I've had to be very cautious that God would protect me and remind me, Jeremy, consistent, humble, routine things that you understand that I'm here with you now. But careful for Satan's attacks after those experiences. Chapter 19, verse 3 and 4. So Elijah was afraid, so he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Watch that. Then he went on alone into the wilderness. Traveling all day, he sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died. So he goes to Beersheba about 90 to 100 miles south, and he's really scared. I mean, he's really, really scared. And then he leaves his servant. Mistake. You know, we have to be careful with that. He separates himself from a strengthening relationship. How often when you've been scared or discouraged or depressed or down, have you tried to go off by yourself and you want to go into the seclusion to be alone, and that's not a safe place right then? I mean, do you understand the importance of strong Christian relationships? Men, do you understand having other men that you can trust, that you've built something strong with, that you can talk about things and share parts of your heart with them so they can help strengthen you through God's word and encouragement? Ladies, having other ladies that when you have a deep, deep need, that you can share those things with someone for encouragement? Those of you that are married, one of the greatest human support systems that God's given us, an understanding spouse. That when you come home and you feel like nothing, that your spouse comes and says, "You're something special that God's designed for our family and to serve." We have to surround ourselves with godly people and godly things. We have to be prepared. He separated himself from that strengthening relationship. And did you notice when all this is happening? Right after that great victory with the prophets of Baal? Don't miss this, because it will happen. Maybe after a wonderful prayer has been answered, some accomplishment for you in your life, some amazing way that God provides, and then boom, the enemy says, "Now I'm going to attack you." Don't overestimate your own strength. You need rest. You need nourishment. You're not more spiritual because you fasted when other people were eating. You're not more spiritually strong because you prayed a little bit longer than someone else. You're not more spiritually strong because you put in an extra 2 or 3 hours at work. So what? The Pharisees did that too. You have to understand what it means to rest and to re-energize through Scripture, through relationships, through godly things. Elijah was so low, he said, "I would like to die." I mean, the same guy that asked God to call down fire because the Lord is the true God now is asking him to take his life. I hope you've never thought that, but I know that for some people it does happen. It might happen once or twice in your lifetime, for some people more often. And I want you to listen. Students, while you're here, you take advantage of the classes you're in. You take advantage of the opportunity to learn Scripture. You take in as much as you can to be around the godly men and women who teach here. You take it in. Do you understand the opportunity you have to grow spiritually? Don't become a cynic and a know-it-all. Be humble and submissive and grow. Feed yourself with these spiritual truths. Learn to pray and trust and rely on Him. And then did you see what he said? "I'm not better than any of my ancestors." Where's that come from? Who said he had to be better than someone else? Who said he had to be better than someone else? Why do we do that? We get into these circumstances where we want to compare ourselves to others, and we set ourselves up for unrealistic goals that we can't accomplish because they're not part of the plan God's given us. And we put ourselves down by this unrealistic comparisons. That's not healthy. You don't have to be anybody else. Just be you, who God created you to be. Look at verse 5 and 6. So he laid down and slept under the broom tree, and as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around there. Beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. He was so tired. Elijah, so spent, so wore out. And you know what God's response is? He doesn't come over and start yelling at him. He doesn't come over and say, get up, man, let's go, get to work. What are you doing? Well, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're supposed to be my big prophet. What's the matter with you? You already forgot what I did? Can't handle it? What, you don't have enough strength to handle it? He didn't do that. When Elijah was spent, tired, hurt, down, God sends an angel. In his kindness, an angel. And the angel comes over and says, hey, buddy. Hey, buddy. Got some food for you. Something for you to drink. We need to get you back strong. I want you to go back and rest some more. Sometimes we need that touch. Wow. Just as God had provided through the ravens, just as God had provided through the brook, just as God had provided through the widow, now he provides through this angel. You know, I was talking to my friend Adrian about this, and you might not get it, but my wife, she understands that it's hard to be gone. And sometimes I come home from trips and airports and struggles and missed flights, and you get home sometimes late. And at our house, we make bread every week. We make homemade bread. And Dawn will time it so it'll be just kind of done when I come in the door. Even if she has slept, she'll put it out. I don't know if you understand what it means to come home when you feel weak and tired. And there's that little special aroma of the gift that my wife has made, that bread. Nourishment physically, but to my heart too, by serving me like that. It's hard. So he eats and he rests some more. Then we get to verse 7. So the angel of the Lord came again, touched him. Get up, eat some more for the journey ahead of you. It would be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank some food, enough to give him strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Then he came to a cave where he spent the night. So he goes 200 more miles south where God had spoke to Moses. I mean, I wonder how close he was from the spot where Moses got 10 commandments. I don't know. Kind of interesting. He was under a tree. Now he's in a cave. And God says, Elijah, why are you here? What are you doing here? I don't feel like it's a rebuke to me. I see him trying to help Elijah learn, trying to help him learn what it means to process. Why are you afraid of Jezebel? Why did you run? And let's work through it. But in verse 10, you kind of see this self-pity kind of issue come up here where he starts to kind of complain. Elijah replied, I've zealously served the Lord, the God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenants with you, tore down the altars, killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Little pity party. Is he really all alone? No. But he feels alone. So do you see what happens? Is it true that he felt this way? Yes. This is how he feels, but it's not true. That's an attack from the enemy. He wants you to think you're alone when you're not. He wants you to think you're the only witness left when you're not. He wants you to think you're the only person that's ever been hurt like this when you're not. And God reminds him, there are other believers. Then God takes him to his man cave. Verse 11. I'm talking 3D high def. Look at verse 11. Go out and stand before me on the mountain. The Lord told him, Elijah stood there. The Lord passed by and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, the altar, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said again, Elijah, why are you here? He's trying to help him. Elijah, have work for you to do. I've tried to help you rest and get some strength back. I've got some things for you to do. I need you to go back and anoint a king of Aram and a king of Israel. And then I need you to meet this guy, Elisha. God gives him a friend. I wonder when Elijah and Elisha walked together, I wonder what their conversations were like. But during this tough stretch in Elijah's life, a friend now. See, God provided for him. He taught him. He restored him. And last, he recommissioned him. Provided for him, taught him, restored him, recommissioned him. And God will do the same for us. So I'll close with this. Last February, we, CIU family, lost someone very special. Dr. Larkin was a professor here. And before he had passed away, I was walking up in the past his office there, and I wanted to ask him a tough question. I'd been struggling with some biblical things and knocked on his door. Dr. Larkin, would you mind if I asked you a question? I know you're busy, very humble. Jeremy, come in. This question that was so hard for me, he answered with such ease and humility. And then he said, Jeremy, can I tell you something? Now, when someone like Dr. Larkin says that, you say, yes, sir. And I said, yes, sir. He said, I think sometimes you feel probably some pressure and different expectations because you're one of our alumni, and you have a very public stage that you minister and speak on, and I want you to be careful of expectations. Sometimes it's after false expectations or unhealthy ones that you can fall into discouragement, things like that. I said, yes, sir. He said, so do me a favor. You don't have to stand on different people's expectations. Here's what I want you to stand on in your life and ministry. I want you to put one foot on the Word of God and one foot on the Holy Spirit. And you always stand firm. I appreciated that. He understood, and maybe many of you do too, that we have to have caution when we know discouragement can come, depression can come from attacks. That we stand on His Word and we have firm footing on the Holy Spirit. When we're at our weakest, God will provide for us. He'll teach us, restore us. He'll even recommission us to kind of get back in the game after we've rested. Would you pray with me for a second? Lord, we're thankful that we are never alone and that you're here and you're available. Maybe there's some people here this morning who are feeling low and discouraged and depressed, and they're going through extremely hard circumstances. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, would you help them? Would you even send an angel, maybe the exact same one that helped Elijah, to help that person? Encourage them, restore them. May your word and your people be a source of encouragement. I pray that they would rest. Maybe some of you have recently gone through some hard times and God has been helping you recover. And now it's time to kind of get back in the battle and it's time to serve again. And you can respond with energy and passion and understanding of where he wants you to be and what you should be doing. God, give us the courage to get back in the battle. Thank you for your provision, your kindness, how you care for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.